Now I invite you to pray with me and to pray for me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence and we ask you to bring conviction to our hearts through your living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Last week, we talked about the fact that in our lectionary readings through Lent, there's a theme that runs through all four readings. Last week, we talked about the human condition. And this week, the theme that runs through our scriptures is faith. The writer to the Hebrews in New Testament times said this: "Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Faith is trusting in what one does not see, but hopes for, feels like they've been promised. It's believing in someone or something and putting your trust in them or in it. So faith encompasses trust. It encompasses hope. It encompasses belief. And as you'll see, it also encompasses waiting. Faith and belief understood this way, trust, hope. It's different from thinking about faith as avoiding sin or trying to do better. Faith and belief in this lens or through this lens isn't trying harder and striving to be better. Faith through this lens is a relationship. It's a communion between two. In this case, faith reflects the relationship between a living God and those who have faith in Him, those who are looking to Him. As I preached last week, that's what each of you are created for, a relationship with the living God. An intimate relationship with Him. In our gospel reading, Jesus lovingly instructs Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and by and large, Jesus didn't have many good things to talk about when he mentioned the Pharisees. He saw them as hypocrites, as blind guides. But Nicodemus he received. Nicodemus was open. Jesus challenged him, "You're going to have to set aside your religion. You're going to have to be born again. You're going to have new faith, a childlike faith." And then Jesus went on to say, "Whoever believes in Him," he was saying, "whoever believes in me should not perish, but have eternal life." Now we know the rest of the story in Nicodemus' life that he became a follower of Jesus. He participated with Jesus' burial. Jesus challenged him, "You must have different kind of faith, a childlike faith. Be born again." Now children tend to trust their caretakers. My kids went to a camp that had a ropes course. Now, ropes course, you're up in the trees, and this was for kids that had no fear of heights and kids that did not like heights. And one of the aspects of this ropes course was the safety features. All of the kids were on belay. They were on a rope. They had a harness. If they stumbled or fell, they were going to be stopped. There were lots of safety measures in place. There was also what was called the trust pole. It was just a pole with a 2x4 on top, or it was a little wider. You could sit on it. So you climbed up the pole, and then you sat on it. And then you attempted to get up on your feet so that you could grab a trapeze. Now, the kids were going to either grab the trapeze and then let go and be lowered down, or they were going to miss the trapeze and be lowered down. But some kids just got stuck. You know, we trust until we don't. We trust until the fear gets to be too much and we're afraid. until our doubt is too strong. And I know the counselors yell up, "Nothing can happen to you, you're okay." That's really bad advice. But they were trying to encourage the kids. "We've got you on belay. We've tested this. The last few children have all had the same result. They've been lowered down. You've watched." But it's hard to trust when you're afraid. It's hard to trust when you don't see. But children, more often than adults, will trust and will try that. Jesus invited Nicodemus into a new kind of faith that reflected that relationship and that trust. It wasn't just religion. And that sense of faith is illustrated in our Psalm 33. In your leaflet, look at page 2. This is a psalm that displays faith in a relationship. Now, our reading began at verse 12. I encourage you to read the entirety of the psalm later today or this week. The first 12 verses declare praise to the Lord for who He is, faithful and just and loving and caring. King David declares God created the world and lovingly cares for it. And he makes the case that all human power pales in significance to God. And then our reading begins. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and blessed are the people He has chosen for Himself to be His inheritance." So blessed are the people God has chosen. We, by faith, are members of that people. So at that time, Israel was the chosen nation. Now we are adopted in by faith to be members of that people. These are people God has chosen. Verses 13 and 14, "The Lord looks down from heaven and beholds all the children of men. He sees every one of you. He considers all those who dwell on the earth. He fashions all the hearts of them and understands all their works." God knows each and every one of you, is what the psalmist is saying. And God sees you where you are, doing well, not doing well. Then verses 15 and 16 declare God alone is worthy of faith and trust. Nothing else can save. But then in verse 17, there's a shift. The focus shifts from who God is to God's care for His people. And that begins again with God sees every one of you. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who fear Him." There's a sense of vulnerability there. Reverence for God, acknowledging who He is, there's a healthy fear. But trusting in one that you fear, that's a vulnerable place. God sees you there. "The eye of the Lord is upon those who fear Him and upon those who put their trust in His mercy." Look at the different words in our English translation that describe this relationship. Those who put their trust in His mercy, they trust in God to deliver their soul from death and to feed them in time of famine. Then King David says, his desire, "Our soul patiently waits for the Lord." Or patiently, has waited patiently and continue to wait. That's the sense of that in the Hebrew. "For He is our help and our shield. Our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have hoped in His holy name. Let Your merciful kindness, O Lord, be upon us as we put our trust in You." There are three different Hebrew words used there, all with a different sense of waiting for, hoping. One has the sense of lagging behind, waiting for God to catch up. One has the sense of confident trust in, expectation. He could have used the same word. In the Greek, it's pretty much the same word. There are only two different words. But David constructs this in a way to magnify every aspect of hope and trust and waiting for God. In addition to that, David doesn't just offer shallow commitment to the Lord. "We trust in You. We hope in You. We fear You." Well, those who fear him, again, are humble and vulnerable. But verses 18 and 19, they trust in God to deliver their soul from death, not their life. And then verse 19, our soul waits patiently for the Lord. The soul literally means, in the Hebrew, the living essence. It's more than just me. It's all of me. And then look at verse 20. Our heart shall rejoice in him. The heart is the inner self. The Greek word used to translate the Hebrew was psuche, the psyche. It's all of you, your inner self. Wholly devoted are the people, and trustworthy is God. It's a masterfully worded psalm of faith and trust, describing intimate relationship between God and his people, like the trust of a young, secure child to their caretaker. And again, this is the relationship that every one of you were created to experience. Sure, we get to experience nature. We get to experience creation. We get to, but we were created with eternal souls for an intimate, close relationship with God, our Creator. Psalm 33 surely displays what was behind Abram's belief and trust in God. And that was relationship. In Paul's letter to the Romans, we heard chapter 4 read today, part of chapter 4. He was quoting from Genesis. Abram believed or trusted in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But how did Abram get there? Yep, I'm using Abram and Abraham. Well, at the time Abraham trusted, he wasn't Abraham yet. God did rename him in Genesis 17. But it hadn't happened when he trusted God. He was still Abram. So let's take a look at Abram's relationship with God. So if you turn to the next page, you've got the reading from Genesis 12. It's pretty straightforward. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. Go, leave everything that you've ever known. Go to the land that I will show you. Doesn't even tell him where it is. Now look straight down a couple lines to verse 4. We read, so Abram went as the Lord had told him. That's pretty bold. How did Abram get there? I'm fairly certain this was not the first time Abram had a conversation with the Lord, or prayed to the Lord, or experienced relationship with the Lord. We don't know. We just know Abram's 75. But for Abram to hear the Lord's voice, recognize the Lord's voice, for him to say go and he goes, that's trust. So I think we can see that there's more here than just a voice coming out of nowhere and Abram going. He knew God. He knew God's voice. But then look at what God says. Go to the land that I will show you. And this is verses 2 and 3. This is all God's activity. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. There's an implicit promise there for children. We had read in Genesis before this time, Sarai was barren. They didn't have any kids. God says, I will do this. I'll make you a great nation. There's children. I'll make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. Verse 3, I'll bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. There's a whole lot of care there. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to provide for you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Because of what I do in you, Abram, there's going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And it's there, so Abram went, as the Lord had told him. We got to figure out a way to get the Bibles in the pews, because I know not everybody's going to bring a Bible in. I'm going to just walk through a little bit more of Genesis. No, you don't have it in front of you, but listen along. Many of you know this story. Some years go by, and there's still no children. So Abram was 75. His dad had him at 70. That wasn't as concerning, but his grandfather had his first child at 29. Genesis tells us this. His grandfather before that had a child at age 30. So 75, there's a long time to be barren. God gives a promise and now years go by. No children. You know, I wonder. I know how I get when I'm impatient, when I'm waiting. I wonder, what did Abram and Sarai do in their marriage and in their struggle? Did they argue a lot? I imagine there was some of that. Did they pray to God? They had a living relationship, but God wasn't answering. Did they weep? Were they short with one another? I imagine all of that was true. But what we know is God spoke and appeared to Abram. Just in this reading from Genesis 12, verse 4, Abram went. And then verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram. So there wasn't just a voice, there was an appearing. There was an intimate relationship here. And yet, Abram and Sarai are waiting. Genesis 15, three chapters later, Abram's doubting. And God meets with him again, speaks to him again. God enacts a covenant with him. And Abram trusts. Before the covenant, at God's promise, that's what we just read in Romans chapter 4. So Abram believed. God said, no, it's not going to be someone else. It's going to be your own child will be your heir. And Abram believed, even though he had nothing to go on at this point. It was credited to him at righteousness. Then more years go by and no children. Then in chapter 16, Sarai, in her doubts, thinks, well, maybe we need to help God. Maybe there's a way using my handmaid, using Hagar. Maybe there's another way. We need to help God. How's that usually go when we help God? So Abram's 86. Promise of land and that he'd have children was at 75. This is 11 years later. Abram joins her in helping God. And then another 13 years go by. Abram's now 99. Genesis 17. God appears again. I wonder what Abram thought there. Oh, now you show up. It's been a long time. He renames Abram at that point, Abraham, for you will be a father of many nations. He promises Isaac. Now, Abram, now Abraham, is 99. How does he receive that news? What's he do? He laughs. That's what scriptures tell us. He laughs. Well, that's where, looking into the Hebrew root, if you have resources or online resources, the Hebrew root actually reads, he mocks. Are you kidding? There wasn't joyful laughter. This was mocking. Where have you been? Now you're going to do this? Why didn't God make this promise earlier? What took so long? It's been 24 years since Genesis 12, 13 years since Ishmael in Genesis chapter 16. So what do we see in Abram here? We see Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he still struggled because God didn't do things right away. We also see Abram had a close and intimate relationship with God. A God who was worthy of faith, trust, and hope. Abram had seen that, and Abram was still waiting for that. The waiting is the hardest. The waiting with hope, even though you have hope, waiting can be excruciating. So just checking in with y'all. Is God faithful?
Yes.
Is God full of steadfast love and mercy?
Yes.
So why is trusting and waiting on God so hard? And God's timing isn't always our timing. We see that in Abram. Obedience, regardless of how long you're waiting or how hard as you're obediently following and waiting, it's challenging. Obedience can be hard, it can be sad, it can be painful as you wait. But what we know through Abram is God is all about relationship. He wants relationship with you. He's with you as you trust in Him, as you hope in Him, as you believe in Him. And He will use waiting. He will use the delays to work on your heart. He was working on Abram through that whole episode. He was working on Sarai. And we can see the fruit of that. It's in the miracle of Isaac's birth when Abram's 99, Sarah's 90. Shouldn't have happened. We can agree God did that. Abram agreed God did that. His descendants after telling the story could agree God did that. He'll use the waiting and the delays to work on your heart, to invite you to deeper transformation, to deeper healing, to deeper intimacy with Him. Because His blessings far surpass anything you can get in this world. Any organization you can find in your yard or in your car or in your house, or peace and property and health, His ways are much higher than our ways. Without a doubt, this God is faithful. He's merciful. He's just. He's worthy of our trust, and He's worthy of our praise. And He wants an intimate relationship with each of you. So all this talk about faith and belief and trust and hope and waiting, where's your faith today? Where are you? Are you trusting in God? Has God been silent and you're wondering when He's going to show up? Are you trusting in other things? Do you have a relationship with God like Abram or like David? We see that in his poetry. Or like Nicodemus. He didn't know what to do with Jesus, but he needed to find out. Are you pursuing God like that? Thinking about times of delay or of uncertainty, do you jump to fix to find your own way? Like Sarah? I fail in that a lot. I jump to fix. Are you willing to wait like a child? I was expecting a little pushback from some of the parents because children don't really wait very well. I did want to reframe that question. Are you willing to trust God like a child? A secure child. Childlike faith. Are you willing to trust God like a child? To receive what He has for you during the waiting. I hope you're hearing here that your Father in heaven, He sees you. He knows you, where you are. He delights in you. He created you for a relationship with Him, and He wants your faith. He wants that connection. Lent is a season that invites us to make room for reflection, for pursuit of God through prayer and through Scripture. I pray you'll lean toward the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, during this season of Lent to reflect on what He's been saying and doing in your life. Look back. Look back on what's been frustrating. Where's God been working? Maybe you'll see fruit. Ask God to show you where He wants you to go, like He did with Abram. I pray that this Lent you'll be open to hearing His voice, open to receiving His care and His love right where you are, because He delights in you. I want to close this morning quoting the end of Psalm 33. I invite you to receive this as a blessing. May your soul wait patiently for the Lord, for He is your help and your shield. May your heart rejoice in Him as you trust in His holy name. May the merciful kindness of the Lord be upon you, And may you enjoy His faithful care as you trust in Him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.